Let us fear. That was the way the fourth chapter opened. Let us fear, lest the promise being left us, we should be a day late obtaining it. The whole message of that verse is, when God speaks His word and you see it, you believe it and you know it, hang your body on it and act then and there. God has given us a promise, and the promise is rest. And we have seen too many lessons that rest is the obtaining or actualization of whatever God has promised for you. And thank God I don't have to hunt and pick. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that God took every promise He ever gave to anybody, wrapped them up, put them in one package named Jesus of Nazareth, and the Corinthian letter says all the promises. Wherever they are, all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen. And when you see a promise of God, don't wait, is the way the fourth chapter opened. Don't make the mistake of those who waited a day too late in the Old Testament and missed the promised land because they were one day late giving second thoughts about it and looking at circumstances instead of believing God. Let us fear, lest the promise being left to us, we be a day late. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. And we've already seen, this is review, that word labor is the same Greek word that 70 scholars picked when they translated the Old Testament to describe the action of the children of Israel when they crossed Jordan. It says in Joshua 4, the 4th chapter, the 10th verse, they hasted and passed over. So that action of hanging their body on a promise, putting their foot in the water, and marching, as God told them to march into that promised land, hanging their body on God's promises when the circumstances were exactly the same as they were 38 years before, when the previous generation waited too long. That same Greek word is used. It's translated labor. And we simplified and demystified this paradoxical phrase. There is labor in entering into God's rest, and God's rest is the obtaining of whatever God has promised for His people. And the labor is the hanging of your body. Now, isn't it nice after four chapters to see God saying what we've been saying all along? We have hammered and hammered and hammered at the English bifurcation between belief and obedience. The New Testament word for faith did not allow that separation. You did not have New Testament faith until you were hanging your body in action on what the mind had agreed to in belief and the heart had responded to in confidence. That's precisely what's said here. If you want to get God's promises, don't sit there and think about them. Labor. And the labor is hanging in there in action on what God has said, even though the river's at flood stage. You start walking right through it. Well, I can't complicate that. Let us hold fast. Verse 14, let us fear, let us labor. I had trouble staying on one board with little chalk. I don't know what I'm going to do with this big chalk. Let us hold fast our profession. The literal Greek is confession. And we've covered this, so I review. The importance of the tongue in God's covenant plan. For years I have preached in charismatic conferences and to full gospel groups and said, when are we going to get off of the defensive in regard to this speaking in tongues phenomenon? For years I've heard it said, speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm pausing because I'm sure I'm going to get a lot of letters over this, and I'm going to rattle some traditions again. I would rather say speaking in tongues is an inevitable accompaniment of the full expression of the Spirit And I come at that from a logical, deductive tautology, as we say in philosophy. Any member of my body capable of being used to God's glory, not yet used to God's glory, is not yet fully possessed in an expressive possession of me. And lots of people fail to recognize the role the tongue has in the Christian faith. In Oriental religions, the deepest expression in your religious experience is a trance-like state. Not all of them, but those that believe you find God in yourself, and as is proven so many times, you never find God by looking for Him. God found us. And those religions that seek to find God either end up in nihilism or end up in the total abandonment of all reality and never seem to find God at all. And out of the Vedanta philosophies in India and in through the Buddhist stream, they finally conclude that God is the that behind all that. They won't give Him a name. And you discover God in their deep religious experience in a trance-like state where you lose consciousness of yourself and become one with this ultimate reality. And they find their deep experience in God in a denial of self that is a trance-like identity with nothingness. Interestingly enough, the deep religious experiences in the Christian frame are dialogue relationships. Whether you come to it from the Hebrew frame and the writings of Martin Buber or as Niebuhr and the Neo-Orthodox people with all of their problems, they've come to this truth of a dialogue relationship between God and man, and through the eternities, we will return to doing what Adam and God did, talking together. And this tongue is the most unruly member and the hardest to tame, the expression of the soul, the citadel of my will. I control everything that I say, if I can do it. And this member that's so unruly is that little fire that kindles such a large flame, and small wonder. In God's plan, it's the last to be brought under control in a dedicatory act to God, where this man that wants to always think his own thought finally submits to God and lets the Holy Spirit give utterance that I can't give and flow through me. If you don't have to be on a defensive about it, I know a lot of people talk in tongues a lot of times that don't exhibit much more spirituality than the day they first did it. I know a lot of people that point to this experience as a badge of accomplishment that are no more full of the Spirit today than if they've never met God. Spirituality is the expressions of the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit of God, you have the mind of God. If you have the Spirit of Christ, you have His mind. You think His thoughts. His burden becomes your burden. His way of doing things becomes your way of doing things. And the criteria of spirituality is Jesus, hung up bright and clear. And that which Tozer said applies here. We have too much spiritual imitation and not enough spiritual fruition. The inevitable accompaniments of the Spirit will include the abandonment of self and a release of self into those members that have a relationship with God that's written in every page of God's book, but it will also come out in the fruit of the Spirit. There's no easy way. The old revival Pentecostal used to seek to be filled, and they had tearing meetings. Thanks be to God, the modern revival has figured out it's a gift of God. You don't merit it, and you can receive it. And that's the message, receive, after the day of Pentecost, and they open themselves in love, and they flow easily, but then they begin to understand there's still some disciplines of putting off the old man and putting on the new, and they learn how to tarry with this new experience. Saints are made, not born. You say, well, how do you get on that from hold fast to confession? Just hang around a minute. The tongue has always been important in God's program. And I've tried on these Sunday nights and teaching through God's book to let God's book teach its own truth. We're not hammering at any denominational creed. But I want to drive this truth through that's written in every page of God's book. This tongue is an active participant in the obtaining of the covenant promises of God. And all the promises of God in Him are yea and in Him amen were to labor to enter into that rest. And part of the labor in the New Testament frame is holding fast our confession. If the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made. We have preached in this book of Hebrews We cement ourselves into the house of God by what? Bold speaking forth of the hope. Too much talking of wrong things is what's wrong with the church. And God's forever having a problem. The saints are having a problem. The preachers are having a problem. We all have a problem with an unruly tongue. Let us hold fast our confession. How'd you come into this faith? For your righteous works? Boasting about your qualifications? Heralding and announcing and advertising your accomplishments? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why do I feel that I'm converted, saved, justified? Because I feel tickled up and down my spine, see blue lights in the ceiling of the church, or float 50 feet off the ground? No. Because God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do, or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? And the same God whose word spoke these worlds into existence from nothing, by whose word they consist, and from whose word they will dissolve, that same God's power is behind every word that he ever gave. And he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I made friends with the charismatics en route there in order to might say this. I wish the charismatics would get off their feeling trip. Hang it on the word. Romans says we don't know how to pray as we ought, the 8th chapter of Romans. Therefore the Spirit helpeth our infirmities and maketh intercession for us. That Greek word that says helpeth our infirmities has to do, it's lambano in the Greek, and it's not a taking of something from you, but when someone comes alongside and you're carrying a burden, he picks up part of the burden with you and shares with you, lends his shoulder to your shoulder, and the two of you carry it. We don't know how to pray as we ought. Therefore the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, lends his shoulders to ours, and makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. If you want to underline the cannot be uttered, then you'll camp on that theological frame. But the word is intercession. And it's not some kind of spiritual intercession at the throne of heaven. For you go down about the 34th verse, it says Jesus is there making intercession for us, and he's quite adequate to do that. The Spirit's here helping me intercede. Why do I need Him? I don't even know how to think as I ought, much less pray as I ought. Therefore the Spirit helpeth our infirmities and maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. As you, and the Corinthian letter says, only the Spirit of a man understands what's in a man. Likewise, only the Spirit of God understands what's in God. When we have the Spirit of Christ, we have the mind of Christ. I don't know how to pray as off. God has bound himself in covenant. You have not because you ask not. There are lots of things God wants to do. He will not do without an asking voice. That's the way his covenant operates. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made. This tongue is important. That's why God hammers away. Instead of talking about every misery, you know, talk about the hope. How do you labor to enter into God's rest? Hold fast your confidence. You weren't in the Hebrew series. I'll go back and read it to you. Whose house we are, verse 6, Hebrews 3. If we hold fast the confidence, the literal Greek is frank, outspoken, bold speakings, and the rejoicing, that's exulting, gloating, boasting of the hope. Boast all you want about the hope. We thought on that. I don't need to go back. Now he's saying it again. Hang in there with your tongue, if you want me to demystify it, and hang in there with your tongue uttering our confession. The way it all started was a confession of faith. It's not enough to believe. You've got to talk. It's not enough to want from God. You've got to act. why we say, and we've been doing it in the festival of faith. We need to quit agonizing sometimes, just speak the word of faith. Whatever God has promised, wait the asking voice to declare it. I know some of the radicals on the fringes of this Christian stream have overdone such verses as, thou shalt declare a thing and it'll be so, but don't you take it out of the Bible. It takes the asking, declaring, stating voice to activate the covenant. There's power in your mouth. The 10th chapter of Romans says we're not to think we have to go up there. I'm paraphrasing it, but this is the truth. Ascend to the heavens and bring him down, or descend into the depths and bring him up. The word's already nigh you. It's in your mouth. Speak it forth. With the heart, it goes on to say, I've been quoting that part, man believeth with the mouth, confession is made. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Speaking in tongues is not the inevitable mark that you're a superior spiritual person. It was a means to an end in the New Testament church. And Paul said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you. Why in the world did he tell them that if he was doing it all the time in their presence? You ever thought about that? If every time they saw him, he was showing off his ability to speak in tongues, he didn't have to tell them he spoke more than all of them. Am I the only one that thinks those crazy thoughts? I mean, I think Paul's too smart to say, look, it wouldn't sound too intelligent if I said, my dad's got more gray hairs than all of you, or most of you. That's so obvious. And it looks pretty good, Dad. You don't state that. Paul's talking to a bunch of Corinthians that got their eyes on everything but Jesus. One says, I'm of Apollos. Another says, I'm of Paul. Another says, I'm of Cephas. And another group thought they had their own kind of Jesus and had a corner on him. You read that Corinthian letter from start to finish and diagram the sentences, and never once will you find a hint of Paul that they had anything less than the fullness of God's Spirit. He doesn't say, you guys that are acting funny and wrong don't have the Spirit, and you that are acting right have the Spirit. He says to all of them, they were behind in no gifts, and he uses a Greek word that's a cognate of plutocrat. They were over full. Plutocrats in the Spirit. So rich they had more than they needed. Yet that same Corinthian church was making a drunken feast of the Lord's Supper, getting mixed up on the doctrines of grace, had carnality in the church that he said he didn't even witness among the heathen, and thought the Holy Ghost existed to show them off and to make them feel good and to edify them, and was an instrument of their will, instead of recognizing that when you are possessed of the Spirit, you cease to have anything. And this Corinthian letter, in fact, the facts are, there's a suggestion he had to write that bunch four times. The ones that he calls plutocrats, there's a lot of evidence that what we have in two letters was, in fact, a combination of four. It's not proven, but he sure had to write a lot to them. They had so much of the Spirit, power warped without direction. But it still was the reality of the Spirit. And I've said for years, give me a church that has the reality that needs to be tracked. I'd rather have a gusher of oil and build the pipe than be scraping empty pipes. The Holy Spirit is not his own best teacher. And those that are in that stream need to go on the offense. The tongue has always been important to God. And there are needs in the body that we don't know about, and if we didn't know about, would drive us crazy. But God waits an intercessor that can yield to God and let his own tongue become the articulative link in the covenant with God, to become the asking voice to bring from God what he already wants. You say, if God wills something, won't he do it anyway? No, sir, he won't. Why do you think Elijah was praying in the desert? Craziest place in the world for a man to pray that it wouldn't rain. Elijah prayed earnestly in the desert that it wouldn't rain. Why? Back in Deuteronomy, God said if those people ever worshipped idols, He'd shut up the heavens and wouldn't let it rain anymore. They've been worshipping idols ever since Jeroboam. Now it was Ahab and Jezebel's day. But God still let the rain fall, even though He'd said He'd stop it, until Elijah over in the desert, who stood to lose the most, asked God to do what He'd already said He would do. The tongue is important in God's plan. Not enough to think. You got to talk about the right things. Now, Jesus didn't have any mind contaminated by sin. The worst of far off from God, the Old Testament saints had to have a sacrifice sufficient to cover even the sins of ignorance. So we don't know how to pray as we ought. Therefore the Spirit helpeth our infirmities and maketh intercession for us. And there is a relationship in God that Peter had, that Paul had, that could make Paul say, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. But I'd rather say one word understood in the congregation than 1,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, the television audience gets in on Gene Scott declaring himself. I've been accused of not believing the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in all of them. Gifts of government, gifts of discernment, gifts of wisdom, gifts of understanding of various types. I believe that the gifts of the Spirit are the expressions of the Spirit. And when He has you, you have God's greatest gift. He has deigned to come and make you the habitation of that same reality that moved into a tent of human flesh and was there in Christ. And He could say, you have the Spirit with you, but He shall be in you. And when Jesus prayed in John 17, He said, I'm going to leave them, Father. Now you keep them. How? Make them one as you and I are one. I in them. They in me. About the only time you plug into a circuitry where you can commune with God the way Adam did before he stumbled out of that garden and as a consequence of his sins is when the Holy Spirit takes this miserable vessel and this unruly member and you join with God in communion. That's where you'll be edified. In the church, if you speak in tongues, let him pray that he might interpret. And if he doesn't interpret, let him keep his mouth shut. That's a little blunter than what Paul said it, but that's exactly what he meant. I've seen so many things, excesses in the things of the Spirit that has produced misuse. You know why this festival of faith has been a blessing? Everybody has accepted one thing, that God's a God of order. You know what Spirit says in His book about prophecies and prophets? Let them be by course. Let things be done decently in order. Be not children in understanding. The Spirit subject to the prophet. If you say, well, the Spirit came on me and I couldn't control myself, that's a spirit that ought to be cast out of you because the Holy Spirit doesn't handle it that way. He's a gentle spirit. He will not go anywhere against your will. And the Holy Spirit, the test of the Spirit, that we're told in one of the other epistles to beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they be of God. Fundamental test, love. I've seen more discourtesies blamed on God. I've seen people do things so discourteous and rude in the name of the Spirit, if they were my child, I'd give them a good licking to teach them good manners. And it's blamed on the Holy Spirit. Be not children in understanding. But prove the spirits, whether they be of God. The Holy Spirit is a gentle spirit. He's moving on you. He won't run away. Why do you think 1 Corinthians 13 is the middle of the two chapters, 12 and 14? 12, 13, and 14 in the Corinthian church are the chapters on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and their operation in the church. Paul never heard a chapter and verse. We divided it that way. The 13th chapter is right between the 12th and the 14th. You know what that means? The first application of that great chapter on love is on the expressions of the Spirit. I've seen churches so monopolized, if somebody gets the unction and becomes the articulate one, every time the Spirit begins to move, they steal that floor. You can count on them taking over. The thought never occurs to them, just wait a while and give someone else a chance to be edified. Give God a chance. We have a Thursday morning prayer group here. For months I said to the pastors, will you teach the saints that you learn in the things of the Spirit by trial and error the same way you do everywhere else? We don't expect to be full-grown experts in one stroke in anything except the Holy Spirit. And I've seen people that if you're an egocentric basketball player and you make a mistake, not only do they point out who made the mistake, you're supposed to save everybody the trouble of keeping count of your errors by putting your hand up and say, I'm the guy that did it. And you go to the bench when you've done it five times. It's part of the game. But someone comes into ultimate reality, and God's book says, in thy presence is fullness of spirit. They touch the white heat of the spirit, and the full spectrum of the personality is affected, and you'll react different than I react. Don't make me do it your way, and I won't make you do it my way. If you jump up and down and fall out of your seat at a baseball game, that doesn't mean I'm going to turn off on baseball because I can't jump the same way. But don't get mad because I don't turn handsprings. I'm still enjoying the game. That's me. Now, God's reality will touch you where you are. But it'll affect you. Don't expect a gusher for you to instantly know everything in the Spirit. Why, God gave gifts to government and gift ministers to perfect the saints. But the tongue's still important, let me tell you. And I'll take a church full of people that know how to pray in the Spirit and know how to yield themselves. Now, some people don't want to do it unless they can be heard by someone else. Well, when I pray with the understanding, Paul says, I understand it. When I pray in the Spirit, my understanding is not fruitful. What is it then? I'll pray with the Spirit. I'll pray with the understanding also. If you're talking to God, He's all that needs to hear you sometimes. That's enough. But hold fast the confession. It started out to be a review, and I'm still on it. I reference prophets. You know what it says? And I said this festival of faith was a success because there was a flow of order. In talking about things being done decently in order, there are rules laid down in the Corinthian church. Let it be by one, the most by three. It's an interesting phrase. If something's revealed to a prophet, let the first be silent and the next one speak. You know, one of the things that bothered me, Audrey and Dad, in this full gospel stream, when the Spirit begins to move, somebody all of a sudden wants to seize it. And they give their declaration. And then they say, here, now take it back and finish what I started. You know what the Holy Spirit pattern would be? I'd sit down and let the next one that speaks finish it. Finish what they start. Let it settle in. You read it for yourself. God is a God of direction and order. And when self is buried under God, we recognize the main thing God's trying to accomplish is bring us under control, not turn us loose in a free-for-all. And the hardest member He wants to bring under control is the tongue. So hold fast to your confession. And let us come boldly, speaking forth. There you are again, the tongue. Let us therefore come boldly. You can lay it out to God with frankness before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You come before the throne of God speaking boldly, including those needs you don't know how to pray for as you ought, the Holy Spirit can take. And there was no chapter and verse when this was written. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God that it may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. We can come in boldly because of the high priest we have, which is the next subject. But the beauty I want to leap to is that second verse of the fifth chapter, that this high priest not only knows how to represent us because he's been where we are, and can represent us with God because of what He's done for God to satisfy Him. He is one who can have compassion on the ignorant. Think on that. Isn't that marvelous? He He can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. You want it demystified, they're out of sorts or miss their step. They call the New Testament faith the way. And because of the high priest, we that want to move into rest shouldn't hesitate a moment in claiming his promises, including the gift of the Holy Spirit, including everything that Paul had. Someone said to me once, would you like to do what Peter did then? Have your shadow fall on somebody and heal them? I said, you better believe it. I want whatever they had. Because there's nothing in this book that says that God would stop it there. And those New Testament disciples, I've heard it said, well, when this book was completely written, then they didn't need those miracles to give them faith. Whoever said that don't know me. I didn't walk with Jesus the way they did. I didn't see Jesus raise Lazarus. I didn't have the experience those disciples had. And yet God would sanction their word with the miracles, and he gave them the promised comforter, exhibited in a flowing communication in magnifying God in languages they hadn't learned. I want whatever God will give me, and until this unruly tongue comes under his control, he hasn't fully possessed this unruly member. Glory to God! I can say what Paul said, believe it or not, I speak with tongues more than a lot of those that think I never speak with it. But I know that the most beautiful thing in my relationship with God is that the veil is rent. And I can come talking to him. And when I run out of words, I don't need to show it off. And I'm tired of the showing off of speaking in tongues around the world today. Somebody says, can you demonstrate it to me? Build your case on Jesus and the Word of God and quit showing off your gifts. I feel that that's the way I do about those that announce their prophet. But here's where I get excited. Don't you wait a day on God's promises. Labor to enter into that rest. How do you labor? You hang your body on it. How do you obtain God's promises? With the mouth. So hang your body on it. Start talking it out. And let's hold fast our profession. Keep saying it until it happens. Why do you think we have taken some words out of our vocabulary? Can't, if, why, wherefore? Keep saying it. We're going to get $552,000 in our budget. You watch. But more important than anything else, let us therefore come outspokenly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because the high priest that's standing there, interceding for us by that throne of grace, is one who can have compassion with feeling on the ignorant. You think you're not good enough for anything? He has compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. You've slipped off the path. For that he himself also was surrounded with infirmity. He took it upon himself. He knows the temptation we fight. And you can come to him speaking boldly.